that I want to share with you. How many know what today is? I know you know. Anybody else? Okay, Diana.
Simchat Torah.
Oh, very good.
What does that mean?
It means the joy of the Word of God.
The joy or rejoicing in Torah.
Oh, yeah.
Rejoicing in the Word of God. Today is the ninth day of the festival of Sukkot. Last week we celebrated Sukkot. We had the Sukkot set up. We talked a little bit about the idea that Sukkot is undoubtedly the time and the festive season when Yeshua was born. And I shared last week that if he was born on the first day of the festival of Sukkot, which I believe he probably was, then on the eighth day, the word tells us that he was circumcised. The eighth day is Shemini Atzeret, and that means the solemn gathering. And that's what the Brit Milah is solemn gathering for the performance of the circumcision. And it's symbolic of the fact that, before I tell you what it's symbolic of, what happens at the end of Shemini Atzeret, they read the last portions of the Torah. The Jews read through Torah once every year. It's a daily reading, and they go through it in a year. Just like we go through our Bibles in a year, some people, they go through Torah in a year. And on the last day of the festival of Sukkot, they finish the readings of Torah, and then the next day, Simchat Torah, they start the new readings. So they begin the new readings today. So if the Lord's birthday took place on the first day of Sukkot, his circumcision was on the eighth day, that is symbolic of the fact that the law and grace have now been separated in the sense that the new covenant that was spoken about in Jeremiah chapter 31 has begun. That the old has been completed in his circumcision. The circumcision of the flesh was completed. And in the new beginning, in the rejoicing of the law, Simchat Torah, we see the new beginning. We see the new time where it becomes now circumcision of the heart. Amen?
Amen.
And isn't that what Jeremiah 31 talks about? In fact, let's turn there for a minute and let's read that. Jeremiah chapter 31. It's page 601 in the Jewish Bible. And in Jeremiah 31:31 says, "Hear, the days are coming, says Adonai, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day I took them by their hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. Because they, for their part, violated my covenant, even though I, for my part, was a husband to them, says Adonai. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Adonai. I will put my Torah within them and write it on their hearts." The old covenant Torah was written in stone, the Ten Commandments, and then the rest of it written on parchment. But in the New Covenant, it's all written on our hearts. The Torah did not go away, it was just rewritten, if you will. "I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will any of them teach his fellow community member or his brother, no Adonai. For all will know me, from the least of them to the greatest, because I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." So this is the prophetic utterance from Jeremiah, prophesying the coming of the new covenant. Yeshua fulfills this at the festival of Sukkot, and on this day, the rejoicing of the law, I believe, is symbolic of the fact that the law is now written in our hearts rather than written on stone. It's also a fact that we rejoice because no longer do you need somebody to teach you who Adonai is. You know instinctively in your being, in your heart. That's what this word is telling us. Amen?
Amen.
It's interesting that the Jewish people, and the reason we always have to go back to this is because the Jewish people, the Jewish faith, is the very root, the very foundation of everything that we believe.
Amen.
We always call ourselves, and always have called ourselves, Judeo-Christians. But we really haven't thought about what that really means. Judeo-Christian means Christians that come out of Judaism. Okay? Now, Romans compares it to an olive tree. That the wild branch is grafted in and then begins to bear fruit. And who is the wild branch? The Gentiles. Gentile believers are the wild branch. Okay? Israel is the tree. And the foundation is the teachings of the apostles and the prophets, with Yeshua himself being the chief cornerstone. That's the root system. Is that what the word teaches us? Okay, so when we're grafted in, we are grafted into Israel. And we're grafted into their root system. Their root system are the prophets. Everything the prophet said is the root system. The root system is the apostles. Amen? And the apostles were completely Jewish. They practiced Judaism. Even when they came to faith in Yeshua, they practiced the tenets of Judaism. It's just they no longer were looking forward now through these tenets, through these principles, through these ideas, like Jews of old were looking forward, they now began to look back. Although it was very recent in their life, they still looked back and said, Yeshua is the fulfillment of all that we've read about in Torah and Tanakh. The law and the prophets. Amen? When we say that we're Judeo-Christians, the problem with that is we have cut ourselves off from our root system. What would happen to any one of these branches if I snipped it off and I just set it right on the table here? It would perish. Why would it perish? Because it's no longer connected to the roots that provide nourishment. This is what Romans chapter 11 is talking about. The roots provide nourishment to the branches. So if we cut off a limb, it dies. Well, what's happened is we literally have cut ourselves off. The Lord didn't cut us off. The enemy didn't cut us off. The Jews didn't cut us off. We cut ourselves off. And you know the history behind that. I've shared that 100 times. But we've cut ourselves off, and although we claim to be Judeo-Christians, there's very little in our faith that is Judeo at all. Very little in our faith in 2007 that resembles Judaism at all. We don't celebrate the festivals like Yeshua did, like Paul did, like all the apostles did, like all the prophets did. We really don't celebrate Shabbat like Yeshua did. It says, as was his habit, he went into the synagogue on Shabbat. We cut that out. We cut out so much of the richness that comes from our root. And we've kind of been doing something else. God has honored it. The book of Acts tells us that God winks at our ignorance. Aren't you thankful for that? But don't you also know that God doesn't strive with man forever? The Word also says that. And as He is revealing, and look, in these days He's revealing exactly what we're teaching. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying, because this is what the Spirit is saying to the church. And it's not just here at Shiloh. This teaching is going all across the face of the earth right now, and those that have an ear are hearing it. Those that are willing to be new wineskins, because this kind of move of God requires that you and I become new wineskins. I mean, this is so different from anything we've ever done that you have to be a new wineskin to be able to hold this new wine that God is pouring out today. One of the big differences we see is here we have a holiday today, Simchat Torah, in which the Jews are dancing through the streets of Jerusalem celebrating the law. Simchat Torah literally means rejoicing in the law. Now, for us, that sounds very weird because we not only do not rejoice in the law, we want the law to go away bad. We teach that it's gone away. We teach that it's not valid for today. We teach that it was for Old Testament, not for New Testament. We don't want anything to do with the law. And the reason for that is the law for a Gentile person, for a Greek-thinking person, has a different connotation than law for a Jewish person. We think of it completely different. For us, law is a negative. If I'm driving down the freeway and the speed limit is 70 and there's nobody in front of me and the road conditions are perfect and the sun's shining and the radio's cranked, going 70 is a hindrance to my lifestyle. How many know what I'm talking about? You go, you know what? We need to go faster. But the law is there saying you can't go faster, and it's extremely irritating. How many know what I'm talking about? We see law as a negative more than we see it as a positive.
Extremely expensive.
When a highway patrol pulls up behind you, even if you're not doing anything wrong, do you rejoice?
No, not at all.
Or are you freaking out? You're freaking out. Because the whole symbolism of law means judgment, condemnation, guilt, fines, problems. So a highway patrolman pulls up behind you. You're not doing anything wrong. Why should you even be worried? We just are, because it carries with it this whole negative sense. Law for a Greek-thinking person is very restrictive, very binding. It's bondage. And so the church for 2,000 years has been preaching that the law no longer stands. It's no longer valid. It's no longer useful to us. And yet what we just read from Jeremiah was, he said, I'm going to write the Torah on your heart. Jesus himself said, not one part of the law went away. So if we want to be like Yeshua, how many want to be like Yeshua? Yeah. If we want to be like the prophets and the apostles, if we want to follow Paul's example, he said, follow my example as I follow Christ. If we want to follow their example, we should be rejoicing in the law of God, not trying to bury it. Not trying to say it doesn't exist. It doesn't pertain to me. It's no good. It was an inferior covenant. Have you ever heard that?
Wow.
You know, that's a serious accusation against God, because God wrote this covenant with His own finger. And here we are, Christian pastors, saying it's an inferior covenant. So what we're saying is what God wrote, what God designed and wrote, is inferior. Inferior to what? Inferior to our dogma. That's what it's inferior to.
Yeah.
And that's a problem.
Yeah.
That's a serious issue. Okay? So what we have on this day is Judaism is celebrating, rejoicing in the law of God. I believe Christians need to get on that page and begin to rejoice in the law of God. Okay? There's four misconceptions that I want to talk to you tonight about Torah. Four misconceptions that we have. Very short, very concise, but the first is this. We miss the whole concept of the inherent goodness of the law from the Jewish mind. To the Jew, Torah is good. Is that right, Haim? Is Torah sacred? Is it good?
Yes.
Is it to be used for instruction?
Yes.
For our lives? Is it God's blueprint for life? Is it how He wants us to live our lives?
Yes.
See, that never went away. God didn't change His mind. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Yes.
Is obedience? Obedience is the pathway to blessing. Obedience to His law.
Yeah.
Now, the Jew sees the law, the Torah, as the inherent goodness of God. Greeks see the law differently, and I already talked to you about this. Now, one of the problems that we have in the translations is this. There's only one word in Greek for law. The word is nomos. N-O-M-O-S. Nomos. And it's the Greek word for law, and it can mean the law of God, which the Bible talks about. The word talks about the law of Christ. It talks about the law of the Spirit of life. And it also talks about the law of sin. So the same law, the same word law, nomos, applies to all of these different laws. Good or bad, doesn't matter. The law of Christ and the law of sin is one and the same. It's law. But to the Jew, that's not the way it is. The Jew sees the law as a good thing. I want you to turn to Psalm 19. I'll give you the page here. 806. Torah is good, and this is why the Jews rejoice over it. Now, when I was a brand new believer, we used to sing this song, "The Law of the Lord is Perfect." It was one of our favorites. The problem is, we didn't understand what we were saying, obviously. Because we thought the law had gone away. That was the church I was in. We sang about the law of the Lord is perfect, and yet we weren't under the law, because the law was an inferior covenant. That's a contradiction of terms. It took me 30 years to pick up on that. But when I picked up on it, I got it. Here's what the Word of God says about Torah. Now, how many believe the Word of God is good and valid and for today?
Yes.
How many would say the psalmist David was a man after God's own heart?
Yes.
How many would say he's probably inspired here, writing God's intended thoughts?
Yeah.
Are you behind that?
Yes.
I believe that.
Totally.
I believe it's inspired.
Yeah.
So look what the Lord has inspired David to write. Chapter 19, verse 7. The Torah of Adonai is perfect. It's not inferior. It's not an inferior covenant. The word of Adonai says Torah is perfect. I only know of one other perfect thing.
That's right.
Who's that?
Yeshua.
Yeshua.
Yes.
And you know why? Because Yeshua, this is the written word, Yeshua is the living word.
Yeah, that's it.
It's the only difference. How many realize this part alone by itself is not Yeshua? The New Testament.
Right.
Is everybody aware of that?
Yeah.
This whole thing is Yeshua. The manifest living Word of God. Is that true?
Yeah.
Absolutely. How do we know that? Well, when He was manifested and He was alive, this part of the Bible didn't even exist. So He was obviously manifesting this first part. Make sense?
Yeah.
Okay, so the Torah of Adonai is perfect, restoring the inner person. That's valid for today, folks. I don't know what else to tell you, but that's valid for today. In fact, restoring the inner person, in my estimation, is sanctification. It's being born again. It's getting saved. The Torah is what leads you to salvation. It's what gives you salvation. It just happens to be the living Torah. But it hasn't changed. Restoring the inner person, the instruction of Adonai is sure. What is the instruction of Adonai? It's His Word, is it not?
Yes, it is.
I mean, we're not into writing extra books for instruction. Other faiths do that. Okay? And we condemn them when they do that, don't we? Because we say there's only one book that we need for instruction from Adonai. It's this book right here, the Bible. We don't need extracurricular books. Nothing wrong with Christian books out there, but they aren't designed to come alongside and or replace. Nothing replaces this book. This is the instruction of Adonai, and it is sure. So in other words, what the psalmist is saying, build your life on this foundation. We just talked about that, the root, the foundation. Paul himself said that the church would be built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, with Yeshua being the chief cornerstone. What was their faith? What was their foundation? It was right here. It was Torah. They knew Yeshua was the living Word, the fulfillment of Torah, when they saw Him, because they knew Torah.
Yeah, that's right.
Because they understood the Tanakh.
Yes.
And so when the real thing came, they saw it. I shouldn't say the real thing, but the living,
living
portion.
Amen. That's good.
They recognized Him. They said, "This is the living Torah. Look at Him." Making the instruction of Adonai sure, making wise the thoughtless.
Amen.
I don't even need to comment on that, do I? Verse 8. The precepts of Adonai are right. How many know these are the precepts? Don't Christian pastors all the time boast, "I preach precept upon precept, line upon line"? That's what this is talking about. Precept upon precept is the Word. Precepts of Adonai are right, rejoicing the heart. Now what does it say in Ephesians? Melody makes the heart well. How does that go exactly? You know?
Melody.
The melody. Making sure the... I forget how it goes. It's in King James. Never mind. The melody. Melody. Melody makes the heart whole or well. And what we see here is the precepts of the Adonai are right, rejoicing the heart. Amen? Lifting up our heart, filling our heart with joy and restoration. These are the precepts. The mitzvah of Adonai is pure. What are the mitzvah? The commandments. Commandments and mitzvah are interchangeable terms. If you love me, keep my mitzvah. My commandments. And here the psalmist says, your mitzvah, the mitzvah of Adonai, are pure. They're not law. They're not negatives. They're not bondage. And yet so many people in the Christian faith believe and feel and sense and have been taught that these things, these commandments, are bondage, and they're not bondage. The psalmist says they enlighten your eyes. I mean, you see why the Jew rejoices over the word.
Oh, yeah.
And you see why we're having a hard time. Because we say, well, the word, the Old Testament, the law, the Torah, is no longer valid. So if it's no longer valid, our inner person is not restored. The fallen don't become wise. We don't rejoice in our hearts. Our eyes are not enlightened. Because it's Torah that does all of these things. You see that? Verse 9, the fear of Adonai is clean, enduring forever. And the rulings, what are the rulings? I mean, let's just say it the way it is. The law. The rulings of Adonai are true. They are righteous altogether. More desirable than gold. Than much fine gold. And yet much of the church is chasing around the meetings where the gold dust is falling. Not chasing Torah, chasing gold dust. And yet the psalmist says, the law should be more desirable to you than the gold. That's what we just read. I'm not making this up. Now, I don't have a problem with gold dust. If the Lord wants to do that, fine. But I want to tell you something. We need to be rejoicing in the law, not in gold dust.
Right. Amen.
Do you understand?
Yep.
Don't rejoice in the miracles of God. Don't rejoice in what God can do. Rejoice in who God is.
Amen.
That's why when we pray the Hebrew prayers, we're learning. Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe. Every Jewish prayer starts that way. If you get that part down, you've got half the prayer. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe. The Jew is not thanking God for what he does. The Jew is praising God for who he is. Now, we also do that. But most often, we thank him for what he's done. Even in our mealtime. We thank him for the food. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with that. But isn't it a higher call? Isn't it a deeper prayer to bless him for who he is?
Yes, absolutely.
Does that make sense?
Yep.
In our house now, we always pray Jewish prayers over our food. Why do we do that? Because that prayer, the one we prayed tonight over the bread and the wine, is the same prayer that Yeshua prayed. This prayer is about 4,000 years old. If it was good enough for Yeshua, it's good enough for me and my family. Simple as that. Because I don't know anybody that knew how to pray like him. He's the chief intercessor in heaven. He knows what he's doing. And that's how he prayed. Now, can we add to that? Of course we can, and we do. We add our own flavor to it. But let's not get away from the root. Let's not exchange our thing for the root. Let's not exchange our thing for what Yeshua did. Amen? Let's learn what he did and let's just imitate him. That's what Paul said. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Amen? All right. The second thing that is inherently a misconception about Torah with the Greeks is this. Law and grace are opposites and contradict one another. We have such a hard time in the church reconciling law and grace. Why is that? Because it goes back to the number one thing we just talked about. We see law as a negative and grace as a positive. And how do you reconcile those two? The Jewish person doesn't have this problem because the law is positive and grace is positive.
Yeah.
So it all goes together, like a hand in a glove. It's not a problem. We're taught that the Old Testament teaches law, but the New Testament teaches grace. That's not true. The Old Testament teaches plenty of grace. You know the psalm where it says, thy loving kindness. What is that? Psalm 139, is it? Turn over there. Psalm 139. It's not 139.
63?
No, it's where every other line is your loving kindness. 136. Thanks. Oh, yes. Okay. Listen, 136. Look at this whole thing. Give thanks to Adonai, for He is good. And what does an English Bible say? Who's got an English Bible here?
I do. Where are we at?
We're in 136.
Okay. Verse 1. His faithful love endures forever.
His faithful love endures forever. What else do we have? His mercy endures forever. What else do we have from an English Bible? What's the word, Haim, in Hebrew there? Oh, way to go. It's that.
Translate.
Great.
Okay.
Okay. Never mind. I'll tell you what the Hebrew is.
Got it right now.
Okay. Psalm 139. Give thanks to Adonai, for He is good. Psalm 136. I'm sorry.
Oh, there you go.
Psalm 136. Give thanks to Adonai, for He is good. For His what endures forever. Okay. The word is grace in Hebrew. It is. Yes, give thanks to Adonai, for He is good, for His grace continues forever. Okay, never mind. I got to keep moving. I don't want to stall out here. It's grace. If you read the whole psalm, now listen. Read the whole psalm. Give thanks to the God of gods, for His grace continues forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His grace continues forever. It's not His loving kindness, and it's not His mercy. Those are not correct translations. The correct translation is grace. Okay? Now, I'm not saying you're getting in big trouble with mercy or loving kindness. That's all part of it. That's all part of grace. But the problem is, we don't read the word grace in the Old Testament very often. Most of the time we read the word loving kindness. Okay? And loving kindness gives us the idea that it's not grace. It's just kind of a kind, loving thing. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? And that gets us off course. Grace is taught in the Old Testament. Grace is not an opposite of law. Because law is good and grace is good. And because of that, they go together. It's only in the Greek mind, it's only in the English translation, where we have law, which is a negative to us, and grace, which is a positive, and the two just don't mix. They're like water and oil, and we can't figure out how to put them together. Because how do you put a negative and a positive together and make it work? How can they be the same? They can't be. So we have got to go right back to the very first point, the inherent goodness of the law. You and I have got to come to grips with the fact that the law is good. It's not negative. And if it's good, we're not anxious to get rid of it. If it's good and right and sure and true, and all the things we just read from the psalmist, why would we want to get rid of those things? It's because we misunderstand what it really is. Okay? The Torah must be understood from a Jewish perspective as the instruction of God. How many would say you need instruction from God? How many know that's Torah? Where else is there instruction?
Right.
All the New Testament does is sums up and defines the Old. The New Testament is not a new document. Are you with me?
Yeah.
It's an explanation. It's a commentary of the Old. It defines the Old and brings the Old into a new manifestation. From being written on paper and rock to being living and written on our hearts. That's what we just read in Jeremiah 31. I'm going to do a new covenant, and I'm going to write it on your hearts. I'm going to write my Torah on your hearts. If God is going to go to that kind of bother in the new covenant, it tells me Torah's not gone away. It's just in a different form. And the form is written in me instead of for me. Amen? The third misconception that we have about Torah, that the New Testament believers have a better covenant than the Old Testament. This comes from Hebrews 8, because Hebrews 8 actually literally says that. Hebrews chapter 8 says, this is a better covenant than the old. But if you'll read that carefully and without preconceived notions, you will quickly see that it is dealing only with the sacrificial system, not with Torah. It's dealing with the sacrifice. And it's better because instead of having to sacrifice animals every day, like these guys had to do, one lamb has been sacrificed for all time. Isn't that better?
Oh, yeah.
That's much better, because how many of you are glad you don't have to come here every morning and sacrifice a little lamb?
Oh, gosh.
Every day.
Yes.
Aren't you glad?
Yes.
That gets old.
No.
It also gets expensive.
Yeah.
It also takes a chunk of time out of your day. It's a hassle. So, we have the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world once and for all, once and forever. And as long as we receive that, we come under that, and that sacrifice becomes an enduring sacrifice for us for all time. That's a better deal for us. And that's all Hebrews chapter 8 is saying. That it's a better covenant in the sense of talking about the sacrificial system. It isn't even talking about Torah there. And if we read it carefully, you'll quickly see that. But this is what everybody says. Every Christian says this. Well, this is a better covenant. Because we're taking it at face value, a very shallow reading of it. And here's the problem. If we just read that the Word of the Lord is perfect, did we just read that in the Word? If we just read that and we believe that the Word of the Lord is perfect, then how can we say that this part of the book is better than this part? How can we do that? Because if we do that, we're saying this part is inferior, it's not perfect, this one's better. They're both written and inspired by the Lord God Himself, period. This, how many believe this was written by human authors? There's one author of this book. The humans merely penned it out. There's one author. Well, maybe he got some new information for the New Testament. I don't think so. That's not the God that I serve. The God that I serve, He knows the beginning from the end. The God that I serve isn't learning. He knows everything. He's not on a learning curve. I'm the one on the learning curve, not him. Amen? So, as New Testament believers, we can't be saying that our covenant is better because the first one is inferior. That's a slap to the Lord's face. Honestly. Think about what we're saying. Well, the first one just didn't quite cut it, folks. I don't know, the Lord forgot some things there or something. That's not true. It's pure and it's right and it's perfect. We just read. And the fourth thing, last point. Fourth misconception is that if a believer is led by the Holy Spirit, he is not under the law of God. This is one of our favorites. But here's the fact of the matter. If we're led by the Holy Spirit, what are we going to do? We're going to follow what the Father wrote.
That's right.
How many know that that's true? The Holy Spirit does only what the Father does.
Absolutely.
Only what the Father has spoken and said. Did the Lord speak the word?
Yes.
You bet He did. Did He speak Torah?
Yes.
Absolutely He did. He even wrote 10 of the points with His own finger.
Right.
He not only wrote it once, guys, He wrote it twice.
Yes.
Because the Israelites tried to get rid of it too. Remember that?
Yeah.
Moses comes down and he throws it on the ground because he's so ticked off.
Yeah.
See? The Word is true. And the fact is that if you are led by the Spirit, you will follow the things of the Spirit.
Yeah.
And the things of the Spirit are whatever the Father has written. Whatever the Father has spoken. Amen?
Amen?
And that's Torah. The first five books of the Bible. And then the rest of Tanakh. Tanakh, all Tanakh stands for is Torah, prophets, and writings. That includes the whole Old Testament. Is that the Bible Jesus used? He didn't use the New Testament. You know, at the Sermon on the Mount, when people came forward to give their lives to the Lord, He didn't pass out New Testaments.
No.
Do you understand that?
He was just fulfilling it.
There was no New Testament to pass out.
No.
So what did they stand on in the days of Yeshua? They stood on Torah. They stood on the Tanakh.
Waiting for the Messiah.
And the Word, heaven and earth will pass away, but the Word will never go anywhere.
Not even the Yud.
Amen? All right. Let's pray.